word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning gathering us together. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would teach us from your word today, and both here and in the Sunday school. Lord, be with each ministry here that we might reflect you in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, we lift up the needs of the body. I just think this morning right now, Lord, of Annette and Lord Jackie and Detweiler, Lord, and just the pain that they're in, the different things that they're going through, the struggles that they're having physically, mentally, and emotionally. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing and comfort and strength, strengthen their faith, Lord. Bless their families, comfort them. Lord, give them the strength and energy they need. I just think of Barry and just his need just to be strengthened by you, Lord, and encouraged. So we ask that, Lord. We lift up all the needs in the body, the different people struggling with cancer, whatever it might be, Lord, you know the need. And we just ask that you would work in a great way, and Lord, that they would sense your nearness to them. And so we offer up all these things to you. Lord, we also ask that you would bless the outreaches we're having, the Harvest Fest, Lord, and the different outreaches. We think of the live nativity in December. Just an opportunity, Lord, to bring your word to people, the gospel. We ask that you would bless and use it. And Lord, we thank you for the many answers to prayer. And Lord, we just thank you. And we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought this message today, the title of the message is The Importance of Obedience in Spiritual Warfare. We finished our study of the book of Ephesians, and the very end of that study was about spiritual warfare. And I thought that this might complement it. You know, when we go out to Gettysburg, again, most of you know what that ministry is about. And the whole idea is to use the battle as a metaphor, an illustration to explain spiritual truths, but also to cement it in people's minds, the visuals. To cement these truths in people's minds. And one thing about the Civil War, it was different than most wars, and based on what they were fighting for. Most wars in world history has been about territory, riches, women, whatever it might be. But this was a different type of war. They were fighting for ideals, freedom, union, states' rights, ideals and ideas. And, you know, we're involved in a unique battle. There's no battle like the spiritual battle. And I think if you were to ask Paul what he fought for, he would say something like this. This is John MacArthur imagining that if we asked Paul what he was fighting for in the spiritual battle, what he would say. And were we to ask him what he was fighting for and why he was so devoted to the battle at the cost he had to pay, what was worth such an effort? He would tell us, I fought for the truth of God. I fought for the honor of Christ. I fought for the redemption of sinners. And I fought for the virtue of saints. MacArthur went on to say, I really think that sums it up. Never did he fight for personal achievement, personal gain, personal comfort. It was the love of the truth, the love of the Savior, the love of sinners, and the love of saints that compelled him to engage in spiritual war, what he fought for. As soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to fight for the Lord's causes, not our own. His glory, salvation of souls, his purposes. Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, act as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service engages in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. It's about the Lord's causes, this spiritual battle, this life that we live on earth. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our personal goals. It's about the Lord's glory. It's about his purpose. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became soldiers in his army. No longer to live for ourselves, but to live for him and for his purposes. And I pray this message will exhort us to embrace at a deeper level the vital importance of obedience. And we're going to look at the vital importance of obedience from two aspects: the consequences of disobedience, number one, and then the fruit of obedience. But we're going to consider the consequences first of disobedience. Jesus said this, but he said, Jesus, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Blessed are those, notice he doesn't say who just hear the word of God, who hear the word of God and observe it or obey it. And blessed means joyful or happy. Happiness and joyfulness in the spiritual life is based on us knowing the word of God and doing the word of God. Obeying the word of God demonstrates our trust in the Lord and our love for the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. John 14:21. And I will love you, and my Father will love you, and we'll show ourselves to you. Obedience to what we know of the word of God will produce him revealing himself to us, him showing himself to us in the circumstances of our life. When we obey the Lord, we magnify the Lord before others. We glorify the Lord. And when we do that, Jesus is saying, we're blessed. In James, if you want to turn there, James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, James writes, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's a pretty powerful statement. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not hearers, or you delude yourself or deceive yourself. And then he goes on and says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, that means obeying it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And what the Lord is telling us there is that when we know the word, but we don't obey the word, we deceive ourselves. And when we deceive ourselves, we open up an opportunity for the deceiver to exploit that and to use that in our lives. See, he's an expert at deception. And when we're not obedient, we're deceiving ourselves and we leave ourselves open for attack and for him to expand that influence. Joy, peace, and a very similar word to those joy and peace, contentment, are to be found in obedience in the circumstances, not in the change of circumstances. Let me say it again. Joy, peace, contentment are to be found in obedience in the circumstances, not in the change of the circumstances. We think if the circumstances change, we'll be joyful, happy, and content. Well, that's not spiritual joy. That's not spiritual happiness. That's not spiritual contentment. That's temporary. That's based on circumstances. It's obedience in circumstances that brings us the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord. What Paul wrote about contentment, right? I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Didn't matter what the circumstances were. He was going to do his duty to the Lord. He was going to be obedient. That's where he would find his joy. And that's where we'll find our joy. And the obedience, not just the knowledge of the word in the circumstances, but obedience to the word in the circumstances. We studied the armor of God when we went through Ephesians, put on the armor of God in the spiritual battle. You know, we talked about the belt of truth, the Roman soldier's belt that held the rest of the armor onto him, his breastplate. The belt of truth represents for us living in integrity. Not just in our words, but our motives. Living in integrity. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protected the Roman soldier's vital organs. His heart, his intestines. In those days, they believed the heart was the seat of thought and the intestines of emotions or feelings. And the breastplate of righteousness is us living out the righteousness we have in Christ, and it protects our thoughts and it protects our emotions. The shoes of the gospel of peace. The shoes gave the Roman soldier his stability. There was spikes on them. The shoes of the gospel of peace for us is knowing that we have the peace with God, the peace of God, and we seek peace with others. That gives us our stability. And then there was the shield of faith. The Roman soldier could, the shield was big enough for him to get completely behind. And the shield of faith is our confidence in God's promises and his word. And by using that shield, it says we can put out the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one, those thoughts that he sends our way. Doubt, blasphemous thoughts, thoughts we don't welcome. And then the helmet of salvation, of course, protecting the head of the Roman soldier. For the Christian soldier, the helmet, the assurance of salvation, the helmet of salvation. Knowing that we've been saved by the Lord in the past, he'll save us out of present difficulties, and he'll save us into eternal glory with him, that assurance. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that specific words of God by which we can parry the strikes of the enemy and drive him away with the word of God, just like a Roman soldier would use his sword. And then we talked about prayer, the effective weapon of prayer. And if you were to take all the armor and sum it up in one word, it is obedience to the word of God. Obedience. Sum it all up. Obedience is the essence of the marvelous faith. That story of the Roman centurion, the soldier, who had a sick servant who was dying, and he came to Jesus, asked him to come and heal. And Jesus was going to come with him. And he said, you know, I'm a soldier. He goes, I'm in authority, and I have men under me in authority. And I say to this one, go, and he does. And to another, go, and he does that. And he goes, you just say the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. In other words, if the Lord said it, that settled it. He recognized the authority, and he was obedient to that authority. And Jesus looked at all that were with him, and the apostles were there with him. And it tells us in Matthew, he marveled at this man's faith. He said, in all of Israel, I've not seen such faith. And there were men in Israel who had the Bible memorized, the Old Testament memorized. And Jesus is saying, this man, this Roman centurion, had more faith than all of them because he obeyed. He recognized authority, and he would submit to authority. And John would write in 1 John 5:4, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith. Obedience. So we're going to focus on the importance of obedience by talking first about the consequences of disobedience. When we consider the consequences of disobedience, it will emphasize the importance of obedience. And there's a vivid illustration from the Battle of Gettysburg. If you guys have been out there, you've heard this. But I'm going to introduce the others to a man named Dan Sickles. Dan Sickles was a general in the Union Army, of the Union Third Corps. And Dan Sickles, against orders, moved his corps up to a place he wasn't supposed to. And the red line represents the Confederate Army. You see this dotted line here? That's where his corps was supposed to be, in line with six other Union Corps, on the high ground. But he had the only piece of low ground on that whole line, and he didn't like it. And he decided on his own to move up to a place called the Peach Orchard, which was a little elevated. It might have been what was best for him and his corps, but not for the rest of the army. It created what is called a salient. A salient being like this. And in a military line, that's a weakness because it can be attacked from two sides. And for me, it gives a perfect picture of a foothold. And we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. But the enemy would attack, the Confederates would attack that salient, and there would be lots of casualties within that salient. And at great sacrifice, other Union regiments and brigades would have to throw themselves into the battle there, and many would be killed or seriously wounded to restore that line that the head general wanted maintained to begin with before Sickles moved up. Physical illustration of what a spiritual foothold is. It gives the enemy an advantage. Kind of look at that foothold. And it was created by what? Disobedience. Disobedience. We look at the history of Israel. There's very early on in the history of Israel, there's something that occurred. You might remember Joshua was to take his army into the promised land, and he was to take all the strongholds, if you will, in the promised land. He was to remove them. And so he was to take Jericho. You remember the story, right? He was to take his army into around Jericho, march around the walls one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march around seven times, blow the horn, and the walls would come tumbling down. Now, sometimes we think these guys in the Bible, like Joshua and stuff, were superhuman. But they were men, and there were women like you and I. What do you think Joshua in his humanness might have thought when God said, here's how you're going to bring down this stronghold, Jericho, in the promised land? You're going to take you to musicians, they're going to march before the army, and then you're going to go around the walls once a day for 6 days, seventh day, seven times, blow the horn, and the walls will come tumbling down. I think it's pretty safe to say Joshua said in his mind, what? But they did that. And there was a great victory, right? A big victory. They easily took the stronghold of Jericho. Well, the next city they had to take was Ai. Ai wasn't as strong, didn't have as many men. In fact, when they sent out scouts and they came back to Joshua, said, don't send the whole army, just send 2,000 or 3,000. They don't have many. And they went to attack Ai, and they got whipped. And Joshua is like beside himself. He falls down before the Lord. He said, maybe we should have been satisfied staying on the other side of the river, the Jordan River, and not cross over and take the land. And basically God said, Joshua, get up. Somebody went against what I told you not to do. And I'm paraphrasing. God had said when they took Jericho, don't take any of the treasures of Jericho. Well, somebody did. Somebody took the treasures of Jericho, took it, and hid it in their tent. They disobeyed. And disobedience brought defeat. It was a foothold, if you will. In fact, this man named Achan took the treasures, buried it in his tent, underneath his tent. And God told Joshua away by casting lots to find out who did it. And Joshua immediately took care of it. They found out it was Achan. He had to be executed. The treasures were done away with. They went against Ai now, and they had victory. There was sin in the camp. There was a foothold. And so the foothold in Israel, when they were attacking in the Israel army, what does Paul write? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And that Greek word is used for a military term. And a foothold is a place from which the enemy can get a hold and then move out from that area. And I like to use the example of Saving Private Ryan, if you saw that movie. Most people saw that movie. And when they were landing on the beaches of Normandy, remember how hard it was at first? The Germans were firing and firing and firing on them. And they were trying to get a foothold or a beachhead, a place where they could get together and spread out from there. That's a foothold. The enemy tries to get a foothold in us and then influence us from there, spread out and influence in the spiritual battle. But it's we that give him the foothold. He can't get the foothold without our cooperation. It's when we're disobedient that we get, when we're disobedient, we give him a foothold. And he exploits that. And it causes lots of casualties. It can damage our witness. It can hurt relationships. It can hinder our service to the Lord. It can affect us financially. It can affect us physically, depending on what it is. But that's what he's looking for, a foothold. But we have to give it to him. He can't get it on his own. Jesus said to his disciples the night before he went to the cross, he said, the ruler of this world is coming. And he says, but he has nothing in me. What Jesus was saying is he doesn't have a foothold in me. He has nothing in me. Footholds cause casualties in churches. The effectiveness of the church, the witness of the church, the unity of the church. In fact, the degree of effectiveness of this church or any church is in proportion or correlation with the number of footholds and strongholds represented in that church of each individual. Think about that. True for any church. The effectiveness of that church correlates to the number of footholds or strongholds in the individuals of that church. And so the foothold. But now I want to talk about another truth or concept. There's the foothold and then there's the stronghold. And we'll go back to the story of Dan Sickles. In other words, his disobedience on that day in Gettysburg didn't just happen out of the clear blue. In other words, there were attitudes that had developed in him over his lifetime that led to that. Dan Sickles was a man that was involved in Tammany Hall politics before the war. Kind of to give you an idea, that would be like Chicago politics today. Need I say any more? He married Teresa, his wife. He was 30, she was 15. And when he was married, he would court prostitutes. He discovered one day that his wife was having an affair. And when he discovered it, and it's depicted in the picture up to the left-hand corner, he came across the man. His man's name was Philip Barton Keyes, the son of Francis Scott Key, who wrote the Star-Spangled Banner. And he shot him outside Lafayette Park, across from the White House. Well, he had to go to trial for that. And his lawyer pleaded, for the first time in American court history, temporary insanity. And he got off. Asked later on whether he intended to kill the man, he said, yes, he deserved it. At Gettysburg, when the battle was going on, after he developed that salient, after he moved his corps forward, during the battle in that afternoon, a cannonball came, hit his right leg, and basically took it off. And he survived the battle. And what he did is he told them to save his lower leg. And he donated it to the Medical Museum in Washington, D.C. And he would annually go visit his leg in the museum. You can do that today. You can go down to Walter Reed Medical Hospital and visit Dan Sickles' leg. Now, his leg got knocked off partly because he had made the move he made of disobedience. And in a sense, it's almost like he's worshiping his disobedience each year, going visiting his leg. And he spent the years after the war, he was a congressman, he would spend the years after the war spinning the story about the Battle of Gettysburg, that if he didn't do what he did, General Meade, the Union general, would have retreated from Gettysburg and the battle would have been lost and perhaps the war. And he would spin that story for a while. And then the very last picture in the right-hand corner, there's a monument there. And you see this person looking into the monument, and the monument is empty. There was supposed to be a bust there of Dan Sickles. It's a New York Excelsior's Brigade monument. And they were raising funds for the completion of it, and the funds went missing. And guess who was suspected? When asked by visitors at the battlefield, he would live to 1914. He would actually be at the 50th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg. And when asked why there was no monument to him on the field, he said, the whole darn, and he didn't use the word darn, he said, the whole darn battlefield is my monument. He would die in 1914. I'm hoping he would have come to the Lord. But the point I'm making is this is historic, but the point I'm making is that this man had strongholds. This man had attitudes in his life from which his move at Gettysburg came from. Strongholds. Strongholds are long-developed attitudes and perspectives in the heart. And so now let's look at the history of Israel. If you study the Old Testament, you'll know that the Lord said in the book of Leviticus, before they went into the promised land, it's recorded in the book of Leviticus, he said, I will set my face against you so that you'll be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. And what God was saying to his people before they went into the promised land, he was saying that if you adopt the ways of the Canaanites, if you behave like them, I'm going to drive you out of the land. And if you look at, if you read the story of Israel in the Old Testament, particularly after Solomon's king, when he became king, the nation would dabble in idolatry and eventually get into all-out idolatry and eventually be taken out of the land. What started as a foothold of idolatry became a stronghold. In fact, at one point, they were more idolatrous than the nations around them. So the foothold became a stronghold because it was not taken care of. Paul, writing, this is the New King James Version up here, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, in some translations, it says fortresses. Now, they would have been very familiar with what Paul was trying to get at, because many cities back then in Greece and various areas, they would have strongholds, what they call fortresses, in a city. And it would be a place where if an enemy attacked, they could all go and be protected by the enemy and fight the enemy from there. There usually was two walls, a wall in front, another wall, and that would be the fortresses. So a stronghold. And Paul is saying, for the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down. Now, hear what strongholds are made of. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. A stronghold, in the immediate context that Paul is using it here, is thinking or thoughts or ideas that go against the Word of God. And back then, it would have been the Greek philosophies, man-centered religions. Today, it might be humanism, evolutionary thinking, man-centered religion, those strongholds, that type of thinking. But in general, it also applies to any thinking someone has contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to the Word of God. And that's a stronghold. That's a stronghold. It's a hardened thinking, attitude, perspective that's against God's truth. And notice what it says. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I'll comment on that last part I just read in a few minutes. Strongholds. Let's apply it to ourselves. Let's consider strongholds. Understand that we can have strongholds that are part of who we are before we're saved and carry them into our new life in Christ. There are some things we give up right away, but there are other things that are strongholds that can continue in our lives. We can also develop strongholds after we're saved, these strongholds. Here's an idea, the anatomy of a stronghold. Let's start over here on the left. Strongholds, these are just some. Addictions to drugs, alcoholism, pornography, overeating, promiscuity, gambling, anger, jealousy, lying, gossip, manipulation, control issues, isolation, shopping, overworking, technology, false religion. Others might be one I was thinking of this week that came to me, a critical spirit. I don't mean a demon when I say spirit, critical attitude, just being critical. And they are fortresses or they're strongholds. They're an attitude that someone has that has developed over time, usually from a foothold that they did not deal with. And sometimes they're such a part of who we are, we don't even notice them. We just function from them. Now, next to it, these strongholds are also known as idols that we trust and rely on more than we trust God to give us a sense of peace and security because our souls are anxious and unsettled. Strongholds are idols, things that we depend on more than God. And they come out of fear, something more than we fear God because we don't truly know the love of God because we are believing a lie. You can work it the other way. We believe a lie. So we fear. So we worship things to deal with our fear. Anxiety. Do you know the most frequent negative command in Scripture is do not fear? When we fear, we're not trusting God. Peter wrote, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And if we don't cast our anxieties or our fears on God, we deal with them in other ways. We depend on things other than God. It drives some people to addictions, to patterns of thinking, like a critical spirit. It helps them, it anesthetizes that fear, trying to control others because they can't control themselves. They can't control that anxiety. They try to control something else or someone else. And their strongholds. And their strongholds. I want to read this quote here by Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you might be familiar with that name. She was a missionary. She said, spiritual strongholds begin with a thought. One thought becomes a consideration. A consideration develops into an attitude, which then leads to action. Action repeated becomes a habit. And a habit establishes a power base for the enemy. That is a stronghold. Our strongholds provide a power base from which the enemy to work. Whatever those strongholds are. And it hinders our effectiveness for the Lord. Strongholds. And they cause casualties. Spiritual casualties. Just like at Gettysburg, the foothold that was created by Dan Sickles' move off the line that the general wanted him to have caused many casualties. If you go visit Gettysburg, you can go to places like Devil's Den, the Wheat Field, Peach Orchard, and you read about them, and there's massive casualties. In the area that there would not have been as many casualties if he stayed back where he was supposed to be. And what a picture it creates. In the wheat field alone, depending on the sources you read, 4,000 to 6,000 casualties in a 20-acre area. 4,000 to 6,000 casualties. That's the physical battle. What happens to Israel? What happens to Israel when they don't take care of the footholds and they become strongholds and they're into all-out idol worship? What happens is God allows the enemies to defeat them. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army come in 586 BC and destroy the temple, destroy the city, kill many of the Israelites, take many of them off captive. It says, now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every great house he burned with fire. The stronghold. That's what the stronghold led to. They were taken out of the land. What are the spiritual warfare casualties? Well, footholds not dealt with that lead to strongholds can lead to broken relationships between husband and wife, parents and children, friends. Loss of witness reputation and effectiveness of that. Ruin of another's witness and reputation. Some people's stronghold is gossip and slander and a critical spirit, and when they do that, they can damage someone else's reputation. That's a casualty in the spiritual battle. That's bringing down someone's effectiveness in the spiritual battle. Disunity in the body of Christ caused by strongholds. Bondage, addictions, depression, emotional and mental disorders, loss of joy, peace, and hope. Death, sometimes spiritual death, sometimes physical, depending on what that stronghold is. Hindrance of a ministry. Abusive behavior. That's not a complete list. There's more and more and more. It starts with a foothold that's not dealt with, becomes a stronghold, and the enemy exerts more and more influence. But let's remember, he can't do it without our cooperation. He can't get the foothold without the act of obedience. He can't get the stronghold unless we don't deal with the foothold. But we want to recognize that the casualties are as real as the physical battle. So now let's talk about the fruit of obedience. The Lord blesses obedience. The Lord blesses obedience. When footholds develop, they need to be removed. One of my favorite stories at the Battle of Gettysburg is when Sickles moves up his corps and the enemy Confederates attack, they eventually get this gap in the Union line, what the Confederates are looking for. And if they go through this gap, they will break the Union line, perhaps win the battle. General Hancock, who has been trying to make up for Sickles' mistake, is shifting troops all over the battlefield to try to fill in. He comes to this area, he sees a quarter-mile gap, he sees 1,400 Confederates coming towards him, there's a quarter-mile gap. He turns around and all he sees is one regiment, and it's the 1st Minnesota, 262 men. And his words are written up here. He says, "My God, are these all the troops we have?" Colonel Colville was the colonel of the 1st Minnesota, replies that they were. Hancock continued, "Do you see those colors?" Pointing to the southwest at the coming Confederate brigade who were waving the battle flag. Colville stated that he did see those colors, to which Hancock commanded, "We'll capture them." 264 men would charge 1,400 men. Delay them for 10 minutes. That's all Hancock needed to get more troops there to plug that hole and save the line for the Union. Only 45 men came back. The urgency of taking away the foothold of the enemy. They did it with swiftness, self-sacrifice, and victory followed. When Joshua discovered that there was sin in the camp, and they found out it was Achan, he said, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did." And Joshua dealt with the foothold, and it was taken away immediately. If it hadn't been taken away, they would have suffered defeat again. Guys, when we sin and God convicts us, it is vitally important that we deal with that foothold immediately. What keeps us from dealing with it immediately is we often rationalize, oh, maybe it's really not a sin. Or we blame somebody else. But we need to deal with it immediately. And God said if we confess our sins, that means agree with Him that it's a sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's gone. The foothold is gone. Not only is there forgiveness, but the foothold is gone. If we rationalize, if we blame, if we minimize, the foothold remains. But it's got to be dealt with swiftly and immediately, and we confess it to the Lord and recommit ourselves to Him. Recommit ourselves. Well, let's talk about strongholds. How do we deal with a stronghold? How do we deal with an attitude, a perspective that we've been dealing with that's been a stronghold for a long time? On the third day of the Battle of Gettysburg, the Union had a stronghold across Cemetery Ridge. They had the high ground. The Confederates were trying to break that stronghold. This was General Longstreet's opinion to General Lee about the charge that Lee wanted to make. He said, "General, I've been a soldier all my life. I have been with soldiers engaged in fights by couples, by squads, companies, regiments, divisions, and armies, and should know as well as anyone what soldiers can do. It is my opinion that no 15,000 men ever arraigned for battle can take that position." And the Confederates would march about 12,000 to 15,000 men across that field to try to break that line. Lee's army that day was not strong enough to break that stronghold. The Union was entrenched on good ground, and they had 2 days to keep fortifying their position. But with God, when we're obedient to the Word of God, any stronghold can come down because God is strong enough. You see, when we obey the Word of God, we yield to the power of the Spirit within. God can bring down any stronghold. And so we need to allow Him to bring down those strongholds. Do you know, God said to Moses before they went into the Promised Land, so that Moses could tell the people, He said, "Tell them to obey and they'll be strong to go in and conquer the land." Notice that, obey and they'll be strong. That's in Deuteronomy 11:8. Under Joshua, that stronghold was removed. He obeyed the word of the Lord. Even though he may not have completely understood it, he obeyed the word of the Lord. He marched around the wall 7 times on the 7th day after marching it once a day for 6 days, and the walls came tumbling down. The stronghold was removed. And under Joshua, he would conquer the land of Canaan. Strong city after city would come down. And remember, the land for the Israelites represented joy and prosperity and blessing, land flowing with milk and honey, right? But to conquer that land and to enjoy that, they had to bring down the strongholds. And under Joshua, they took down stronghold or city after city after city. And then Joshua died. And a short time after he died, they stopped conquering. And strongholds were left. And those strongholds began to influence the rest of the land. And they didn't keep dealing with it. And they didn't keep removing them. You see, you and I either keep removing strongholds and footholds and keep moving forward, or we move backward. Some of you may be in the experience right now, you're dealing with the same thing you've been dealing with for 30, 40 years. You take steps moving forward and then you move back 3 or 4. Those are strongholds that are influencing you. And God wants to remove them, to remove those strongholds. Let's talk about that. How do you remove the strongholds? Let's go back to the passage Paul wrote. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Can't remove them in the flesh. Can't remove them by willpower. Can't remove them by psychology alone. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, those strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Now notice this, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive, the Greek phrase there, literally means to march with a spear. The idea was when those were strongholds, people in strongholds, when the enemy was attacking a stronghold, they would break into the stronghold and march the enemy out with a spear. With the spear behind them, marching them out. The idea is taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And what are the weapons that are divinely powerful? The Word of God and prayer. It's by the Word of God and prayer that we take every thought captive and march that thought to Christ and put under His obedience. That's the idea. To the obedience of Christ. And here's what we need to do. We need to identify. We first of all need to identify what the strongholds are. A habit that might we can identify, there's a habit we may have that we are aware of. We may be aware of a habit that we have right now that we continually fall into. We confess it, we repent of it, but we fall back into it again. For some people, gossip, slander, a critical spirit is almost like breathing. Or jealousy or envy. And it's a stronghold. And what God wants us to do is be aware of it, not minimize it, not rationalize it away and just say, oh, that's just me. But He wants us to be aware of it and commit to deal with it. The second thing is, in identifying what a stronghold is, don't believe everything you think. Came across that phrase by an author this week. I like it. Don't believe everything you think about a situation, about a person. Because as I heard a long time ago, we don't see things as they are, but as we are. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is wickedly deceptive above all else. Who can know it? Examine your thoughts about somebody. Examine your thoughts about a situation. Bring them before God and say, Lord, am I thinking right? Am I thinking the way you would have me think? Am I saying things what you would have me say? And the third part of the identification process is to ask God to reveal strongholds you're not aware of. David, man after God's own heart, said, search me, O God, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, God. Show me the strongholds. Show me the footholds, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Now, you got to be ready if you pray that. You better be committed if you're going to say that prayer. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. What David is asking is God to bring trials into his life to expose the anxieties, in other words, where he's not trusting Christ. Try me and know my anxious ways and see if there is any wicked way in me, stronghold, and lead me in the everlasting way. To make a prayerful commitment. Make a prayerful commitment. To be serious about dealing with the stronghold. He wants us to deal with it. This man named John Flavel said, it is easier to cry against 1,000 sins of another than to kill one of your own. See, a critical spirit keeps the focus off the individual. Prayerfully plan to deal with that stronghold. Lord, how do you want me to deal with it? And then consider doing these things. Surround and circle the stronghold, if you will, like the Israelites did with Jericho. Surround it. Surround it with the Word of God. Saturate your mind with the Word of God by listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, going to Bible study. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Pray according to Scripture regularly. Find those Scriptures that have to do with your stronghold. Find those Scriptures that have to do with gossip and slander and a critical spirit, and pray those Scriptures, or jealousy or envy, or an unforgiving spirit. Pray specific Scriptures around those constantly. Seek accountability. If there's somebody that you trust and share with, ask them to ask you about how you're doing with that stronghold, maybe on a weekly basis. Have them pray for you. Avoid people and circumstances that entice that behavior or that stronghold. When you stumble, confess and repent it right away. Keep prayerfully vigilant, because a stronghold may seem to have gone away and it may come back. Stay prayerfully vigilant. God wants us to deal with our strongholds. God wants us to deal with the footholds. When we do, we become more effective for Him. We can fight the battle more effectively. We can live in victory, which is a witness to the world. And let's just look at it for us as a church. As you, deal with your footholds, deal with your strongholds, we become more unified and more effective as a body of Christ in the spiritual battle. Remember what we're here for. It's not about our comfort zones. It's not about our personal goals. It's about being effective soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of obedience as a witness to the world that Christ came to die on the cross and to rise from the dead. We'll close there. And the worship team will come forward. And if we could bring the lights down and everyone could just bow. And as we do each week, I just always want to give anyone here an opportunity who's never trusted Christ as their Savior to do so. You could pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from you. Lord, I know that you came to die on the cross. Lord, I ask you to forgive me my sin. I repent of it. I ask you to save me. I thank you that you rose from the dead to give eternal life. Lord, because you are faithful, I thank you for saving me. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I might live for you. In your name I pray. If you prayed that prayer, and please share that with me or someone else before you go. And right now there's people in the back to pray with you, whatever's on your heart and mind. But let me pray this prayer for each one of us as we consider footholds and strongholds. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to give to you those footholds in our life, those strongholds, Lord. We ask that you would purify them from us, Lord. Purify our hearts, Lord. purify our minds. Lord, make us aware of things that we may not even be aware of, strongholds in our life, Lord, that you might set us free from them, that so that in our words and in our actions, we would point people to you. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.